That was a little scene vignette that we did last week that we're going to take a little deeper look at today. And what we're doing in this series is trying to really take a look at who Jesus was. And when you find out who Jesus was, it really evokes a reaction. In Jesus' time, it caused many people to view him as an enemy. A lot of times at Crossroads, we'll have series that are kind of, I'll call bullet point, add value to your life kind of, series. Do this and that'll happen. If you can do this, your life will be better this way. And this is a good plan for this and that. And there's real value to that because there's some real things that are in the Bible that add significant value to our lives and help it operate the way it was designed to operate. But the real heart of the matter is, what am I here for? What is life about? And what is real? What is God about? And the Bible teaches that God is about a relationship with us, and Jesus came as God and took on the form of flesh, took on the form of man, and actually interacted with us to help us encounter the real God and have an eternal relationship with him. And that is a very difficult thing to wrap our minds around, and it's one of the reasons why many people didn't like Jesus and viewed him as an enemy. And one of the reasons also is you get to see the real Jesus over the next few weeks. You might not like him the way you thought you did. Let's pray and help. Ask God to help us today. God, I pray that as I communicate and as I speak and as we interact with each other, that we would all be able to see Jesus for who he really is and see ourselves for who we really are. And those of us who have religious issues inside of our lives, which is a piece of all of us, I pray that you'd uniquely touch us today. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. Well, in the current Survivor series, how many people have been voted off? Does anybody know? How many people have been voted off Survivor? Four? Four? You guys are subdued today. Four! Be confident if you're watching that thing. Four. The last person who actually won Survivor, Jenny Maroska, something like that, she was actually asked, how is it that you can win at Survivor? What would be the tips that you would give? And here's what she said. She said, if you're on the top rung of the ladder, the only place you can go is to get drop kicked to the bottom. So her whole strategy was, don't make any waves, don't put yourself up as the leader, don't take a high and noble position, just kind of stay under the radar screen. And this is actually what happened with Jesus. He never really set himself up as the leader. He really never set himself up for everybody to adore him. He really came and he said, look, I'm about God. I'm about my heavenly Father. I'm trying to draw attention to him. But since he was divine, he got a lot of attention drawn to himself, as it would naturally be. He wasn't a separate category of his own. And as a result, his popularity and his notoriety escalated, and it came to the place where people were threatened by him because they didn't want him in the place that he was in, especially the people who added their core business, religion and spirituality. And they were threatened by what he was doing and where he was, and therefore he became their enemy. He never wanted to be anybody's enemy, but he became their enemy. And that is why in this place, all of us, on some level, at some point in our life, are going to view Jesus as an enemy. You say, well, I don't understand that. What are you talking about that, Brian? Well, here's why I say that. Because all of us in here have a level of religion in us. You might say, oh, well, I'm not a church-going person. I'm not a religion-going person. Maybe you're not. Maybe it's the very first time you've ever been to church. It's the first time you've been to church. There's a lot of people like you around here. That's why I started Crossroads. But if you just came today, you got to recognize that this is a form of religion. What is religion? Religion is about rules. It's about relation. It's about regulations. It's about prescriptions. Prescribe, go to this place at this time, go read that, don't do that, do this, that. That's what religion is. And when we have our own religion, there's a level of comfort that comes to us. But then, when there is a person who enters into our religion, into our spirituality, into our lives, and says there's things that are there that aren't the way that you may see it, it causes us to be uncomfortable. Maybe there's no better place where we see how Jesus makes religious, spiritual people uncomfortable, like the book of John. There's four authorized biographies in the life of Christ. They're called Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In the book of John, there's a back-to-back-to-back incident in chapter 2 and chapter 3 that shows why religious people have a negative reaction to Jesus so oftentimes. First story I'm going to take a look at is a story, it's called The Wedding Feast. And I'm going to use this little thing to illustrate this. Today in our society, when we do weddings, they all pretty much look the same. What happens is you go to a church or some court or some place and you have some sort of, ceremony. And then after that, you go and you, go to a country club or a fire hall, whichever you can afford. and you have a reception. You know, and at that reception, there's all kinds of different things that happen at that reception. You might have, you know, nice goblets of water that happen, and, you know, stuff like that happens. So, this is the way it was in Jesus' time, except the reception that they would have would be entirely different, because they wouldn't just really be doing water like this to keep themselves occupied and to keep everything going okay. What they would really be doing is they would be having an incredible party. Unbelievable knockdown party. We're talking a multi-day affair. It would go on and on and on and on. And it was like everybody in town was there, and it was festive, and it was incredible. And guess what happened in the midst of this party that Jesus was in? They ran out of wine, and all that was left was water. Now, Jesus' mom, you might have heard of her. Her name is Mary. Jesus' mom is like, man, it's a bummer, man. I'm enjoying this wedding. I see my son do some incredible things. I know there's something special about his life. Maybe I can get him to do something miraculous right now. Jesus, at this point, has never done anything miraculous. He's wowed people with his teaching as a boy. People know there's something special about him, but she goes to him and says, hey, Jesus, can you do something here? This is one of the most unusual miracles that's in the Bible. I actually think it is the most unusual, because I'm still not sure exactly, you know, why Jesus would do this. But what he chooses to do is take 6 20 to 30, you know, gallon canisters, very similar to this, and actually do something very significant with it. What he does is he takes the stuff that that had been water, and he actually pours and turns it into wine, is what he does. And it was Kool-Aid wine. It was. It looked like it could. It was, it was kind of a cross between white and Merlot, and it was like Kool-Aid is what it was. This looks like Kool-Aid, but actually, he did not make Kool-Aid wine. He really didn't. Now, religious people that I have heard them speak on this miracle, or I've read books, what they say is, what he did is he made a non-alcoholic wine. Made this non-alcoholic wine. Now, why is that? Because religious people tend to have this bent about them that says, you can't have fun. Jesus makes religious people uncomfortable because Jesus brings fun. He brings fun. Now, one of the significant decisions we had to make when we were first married was, are we going to have alcohol at our reception? Now, that's a no-brainer thing for some of you, but for us, it was, we had to think through, oh, gosh, you know, some people are in recovery. What might that do? Also, I had this thing of, I was a youth pastor at a relatively conservative church. My father-in-law, who was paying for the thing, thankfully, was an elder at that church. And so for us to make the decision to have beer and wine at our reception was a very galvanizing thing. But we just sat back and we said, anytime we've been at a reception that was just tea and crumpets, it's never been as fun. It never has been. And I don't know, most of you would agree with that. And so we made the decision to have alcohol at our wedding, which for us was a huge, huge deal. Now, back in that time, religious people didn't get upset about that, because that's what people did. People did that. People think that this was non-alcoholic wine, but it makes no sense whatsoever. Here's why it doesn't make sense. One reason it doesn't make sense is because nearly anybody can tell the difference between O'Doul's and Guinness. Despite the onslaught of technology, there's a massive difference. On top of that, the wine steward, the person who's in charge of the festivities, samples this new wine that's just come out, and here's what he says. Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you've saved the best till now. He's like, you know, normally by day 2, we're all run out and people bring in the Mad Dog 2020. But you brought the best stuff from France that isn't even yet invented. You know, this is unbelievable. This is incredible. Are we saying you have to drink to have fun? No, absolutely not. We're saying that. But just the recognition of the reality of when that's around, it facilitates it for some strange reason. And Jesus facilitates the party. There's no way to get around that. He facilitates fun. And for some of us who are religious, this just, we won't have that kind of Jesus. We can't, no. He's about regulations. He's about this. He's about do this. And you're in and you're out. And this. This is first miracle is about this. His very first miracle. I was driving in today and thinking, oh, man, I'm not going to be able to wear short sleeves much longer. And I looked down and I said, oh, man, I got this thing in my arm. This thing is left over. This is not real ink. Those of you who have tattoos, are you thinking I'm one of you? I'm not yet. This is a fake tattoo. What this is we took our staff and spouses and board members and spouses away to a conference. We do it every year. We go to a conference and we grow together. We learn together. We have fun together. We all pile on a bus and we go for it. And you know, all of those people who are in leadership have very consistent lives. They don't act one way different than in another way. All of us have sin in our lives, some problems, but very consistent people. But I really wanted to bolt through in people's mind that this was not a time where you're going to need to worry about somebody else in the church evaluating you. And so I got all these fake tattoos and said, let's all put on tattoos and just be wild this next couple of days. Just out of fun. So we put these tattoos on. And it's so funny to watch the people who facilitate this. Like, we'll get a big bus, and the bus drivers are always like, oh man, this is going to be a great trip, isn't it? The bus driver's like, expecting to hear Kumbaya all the way down, and name that Bible story. They're thinking that's going to be happening the whole time, and then we'll go, and we'll have dinner, and we'll rent out this, you know, room where we all got to be, and you can see the servers going, oh great, this is going to be great. They're all going to be praying the whole time, and then they're going to stiff me at the end and give me a Bible track. That's what they're going to do. People find out we're a church group, they find out you're religious, and that's what they expect. And every year it's the exact same thing. Bus driver's like, man, get me on this trip again. You guys are fun. One year we had the servers in the midst of the dot-com boom. They come up and said, are you guys with the dot-com? No, we just like to have fun. We enjoy each other. We have fun. One minute we're laughing, having a great time. The next minute we're praying, thanking God for the food. And religious people have a hard time with just good old-fashioned fun. Have a hard time with it. Jesus facilitated that. He brings fun. Very next thing that happens in the book of John, he facilitates something else. It's a complete opposite side of the spectrum. He goes to the modern day equivalent of the church or the synagogue. It's called the temple. And in the midst of the temple is where people would come and they would be able to connect with God. And they would come from many, many miles and far away to come connect with God. And they would know that in the midst of the service, there would be various offerings and they would need to change their currency into the currency of where the temple was so the offerings were easier to be processed and all that kind of stuff. And they would also bring animals because part of what they would do, they would have like hands-on learning. They would take an animal and they'd put it on an altar and they would kill the animal. And they would do that because they knew that what God was saying was, you deserve death. You deserve it, but I'm not giving you death. I'm being forbearing and patient with you. And that was what was involved in animal sacrifices. And a lot of time they don't want to bring these animals from far, far away. And so the religious people had a good idea. They had a good idea. They would have the ability to exchange your money into the right currency, and they would have the ability for you to buy an animal to sacrifice at that thing. The problem was that they would set it up and they made it a money market, money making opportunity. They'd say, okay, you want to take your dollar and change it for a drachma? That's okay. It's going to cost you a dime. We're going to take 10% off the top. Okay, you want this little pigeon? Well, it costs us $3. We're going to charge you $8.50. And this was right in the modern equivalent of the atrium. Right in the atrium. It was called the Court of the Gentiles. It was where people could come in who were not part of the Jewish religion, and they could see what was going on. What's this God thing about? What's this old holy God thing about? They could see this. And it's supposed to be a place they can experience God, but instead, the religious people had chosen to start making money in that place. It's one of the reasons, by the way, that we don't give away, that we don't sell tapes, we don't sell CDs, we've never sold a book out in that atrium area, even when we rented facilities. At some point, we'll have a resource center to help you grow and for you to get stuff that'll help you grow, but it'll never be it'll be off in some other part of the building, and it won't ever be there to facilitate the financial well-being of the church. It'll be there to resource. Why is that? Because we see how Jesus reacted to these religious people. He goes ballistic. He starts turning over the tables. He takes it off this thing. It says, it calls it cords. And he starts like whomping on people with this. Here, let me give that to you. Here, hit her with that. Hit her with that right now. Either one, whichever you're more comfortable with. Just go ahead and hit them. No, I'm serious. How's that feel? Well, you can do it a little harder. Now, pass that around. Pass it around if you would. There's going to be hands-on learning. You can pass that around. And pass it around because when we talk about Jesus going around whipping people, that's kind of what he used. It was a strand of cords. It wasn't hurting people. It wasn't hurting people. It wasn't like, ow, ow, ow. It was humiliating people. It was making them feel very uncomfortable. And that's what Jesus brings. He brings discomfort. Jesus brings discomfort. They had the religious system down. They thought this is the way it's supposed to be. And Jesus comes in and says, whoa, something is major wrong here. He starts driving them out of the temple and lashing this thing around, making them feel incredibly and unbelievably comfortable. By the way, don't pocket that. I have one more service to do today. Go ahead and pass it all around. And really, I do want to just kind of hit the person next to you, and you'll see what I mean. It is very uncomfortable. It's like, ooh, I just don't feel comfortable. And that's what Jesus was doing. He was making people feel incredibly uncomfortable. When Jesus comes into your life. He doesn't come as a set of religious principles. He doesn't come into your life and say, here's the instructions, here's the rules, here's the regulations. Although, when you do know God, you realize there are things that are attached with that that need to be in your life or should not be in our life that facilitates the relationship. But when Jesus comes into your life, God gets involved in your life, there's discomfort. There's a lot of discomfort. Some time ago, example of this was, I don't know if you ever had somebody who's close to you who hurts you, turns the back on you. I've had that happen with me before. And that's why betrayal is so difficult. Somebody who's in the inner circle actually walks away from you and then badmouths you to other people, and they assume that since they were in your inner circle, everything they said is true. And that's how enemies are made. You know, I don't know about you, but when I have an enemy, I have great anger fantasies and vengeance fantasies, and I imagine them going before God someday, and God saying, now it's time to deal with you for what you did to my man, Brian. You know, and you think about these things, and you roll them through in your mind, and you think about them, and I just found myself just really being bitter to this person. And then I thought about this thing that Jesus said once. It really bothered me. Made me very uncomfortable. He said this in the book of Luke. I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Jesus saying here, you have no right to have enemies and to have these fantasies in your mind. If you want to have a relationship with me, it means praying for people. It means caring for people who are your enemies. That's what it means. And Jesus does that. There's things that happen that make you very uncomfortable. You don't always get affirmed. You don't always get your way. You don't always get your values affirmed. And what happens with those of us who are religious or spiritual, whatever we put on it, what we do is we create this thing where our life, everything is comfortable. People tell us things that affirm us. People have the same beliefs as us, the same values as us. We get inside the fences, or we get inside of the bubble and live our lives in the extremely comfortable bubble. And a lot of truth, those of us who have a level of religiosity, we want to keep ourselves enclosed. We want to keep ourselves comfortable, and we don't want to expose ourselves to people who want to challenge us or outside influences. We want comfort. We want our bubble. And Jesus comes in, and he brings discomfort. And you can't have this Jesus, the Jesus of fun, and not have the Jesus of discomfort of the whips at the same time. Jesus is the Jesus of the wine. He's the Jesus of the whips. You can't have one or the other. They both come together to form this complete picture of this relationship of God wanting to get involved in the midst of your life. Jesus notices and knows that people are generally afraid of the new. Jesus brings the new. He brings the new. Very next scenario that happens in the life of Jesus, it's a guy who is the ultimate religious person. He's a Pharisee. He's a religious amongst the religious. He's a spiritual elite. People would say, man, now you're a person who knows God. You're a person who has it together. And he hears about these things that are happening with Jesus. He hears about this miracle. He hears about this intensity. He hears about how he's a little boy. He's able to expound on the scriptures and impress people. And he decides to go and check him out for himself. He's got to go at nighttime because he doesn't want anyone to see him. He's a little embarrassed. So he goes to him at night, and he basically lobs him this compliment and says, Jesus, I know that, you got to be of God. Anybody who does the things that you're doing has to be connected with God. Good stuff. Jesus cuts right to the heart of the matter. He, goes to level 10 intensity. He doesn't even say, well, thank you for the compliment. He says this right away. He says, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. Now, we feel very uncomfortable when we hear that phrase, born again. That's a phrase because of a lot of religious baggage that someone might have inflicted upon us. We feel very uncomfortable about the phrase, born again. Nicodemus, though, never had anybody with a cardboard sign and a megaphone saying born again to him, but he felt very uncomfortable as well, but for a different reason. How many of you have ever been born in here? Who's been born? All of you should have your hands up. Everyone's been born, okay? Okay, all these, those of you who've been born, how many of you decided to get born? You ever decided that? No, you never decided to get born. You never decided. Two people decided. Or two people made a mistake, Well, that's my situation. I'm adopted. It's a great thing. Don't be bummed out. So I never decided to be born. You never decided to be born. What is Jesus saying? He said, when you get born, when God gets involved in your life, it is a passive experience. You don't control it. You don't control. No one controls when they get born physically. And at the same time, spiritually speaking, Jesus is saying this, no one controls when God gets involved in your life. No one controls when he intervenes and comes in and does something. You don't control it. No one controls it. Nicodemus, all your rules, all your regulations, all your going to church, all your this, all your that, you don't control the ultimate God. And you don't control what God's going to do in your life. See, religion you can control. You can't control Jesus. You can't control a relationship. And as a master communicator, he uses a word picture that we'll actually do this and make this literal. And maybe Jesus would have done this if they would have had fans back then. What he does is he then says this in the book of John chapter 3. He does say it. There it goes. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. He says, hey, if you're born physically, someone physically did something. If you're born spiritually, something happens to you, you didn't do it. It's like wind. You didn't decide to flick this switch on. You had no determination over where you were going to sit. You can't control wind. Feel kind of good for you? Woo! Feels nice, doesn't it? You cannot control wind. Wind comes, wind goes. You can't control the direction. You can't control when it moves your sermon notes. Luke, I am your father. You want to do that too, don't you? You want to do it. And then it stops. You say, did you feel that? The person says, no, I don't feel it. You don't control it. That's the way it is with God. When God gets involved in your life, it's something that you can't control. And that is what Jesus is about. Jesus is about God getting involved in your life. Jesus brings lack of control. See, religion will give you all kind of control. Religion will tell you everything to do. Religion will tell you everything you shouldn't do. Religion will tell you go to the service at this time. Or if you don't like that, then you can go to another service. Or if I don't like this church and what they believe, I'll go to another church because I'll still ultimately control who's telling me what to believe. And if I don't like this kind of music, then I can control that by picking this over here. And if I don't like what this person said about Jesus, that Jesus says he's the way, then I don't like that. So I can control that just by getting some other spiritual person to tell me what I want to hear. And see, whatever your brand of religion or spirituality is, you can control that. That's what religion does. That's what spirituality is. And Jesus says, you can't control me. You can't control the ultimate God. It's like wind. It's a passive thing. You ever come into something like this and you feel like, whoa, something just happened to me. And you say to somebody, wasn't that a good service? And they go, no. Why is that? Because the wind uniquely blew on you. God uniquely did something in the midst of your life. By the way, if there's anything that I'm saying here that, you know, you're upset about, you have my position to make phone calls, emails, anonymous letters to the pastors, preachers, and priests who've gone before me. Go ahead and call them up. This is just basic stuff, friends. I mean, I'm not trying to be a jerk or anything, but this is like, there's nothing controversial at all about what I'm saying. Nothing controversial about this. There's nothing controversial about the rope thing. There's nothing controversial about this. It's just a basic, straight reading of what Jesus did. And sometimes the reason we get upset is because we feel, oh no, I'm losing control. I might not have been right. I'm feeling uncomfortable. I'm feeling uncomfortable. This fun thing? No, I go away from religion to have fun. It just might be that the reason people view Jesus as an enemy is the reason why you've never seen the real Jesus, because he's hard to handle. That's the way relationships are. Religion you can handle. You can choose the one you want. You can choose the religious expression. You can choose, how much to give. You can choose where to serve. You can, religion is all about all those things there. And there's value in all those things. Jesus speaks to those things one way or another. But a relationship is this thing that you really can't control. Let's think about this for a minute. Those of you who are dating, or actually, I said, you want to date. Maybe there's somebody here, somebody in your workplace, you're like, oh man, I want them to ask me out. I want, you want them to ask you out. You're like, oh, you've got the perfect date all dreamed up. Or you want to ask them out, but you're not sure if they're going to say yes or no. What happens here? So you do the little flirting thing. You do the little flirting thing, whatever you do. You're doing a little flirting thing because you're trying to exhibit a little bit of control to try to get them to like you. But ultimately, you can't control whether or not they're going to ask you out, and you can't control whether or not they're going to say yes. That's the way relationships work. And then you're dating somebody for a while. And you're like, oh man, this could be the one. I hope they asked me to marry me. I hope. You know, and you're doing everything you can to control the situation, being the absolute perfect date, the perfect, you know, boyfriend, girlfriend, whatever. Or you want to think to yourself, I think I want to marry this person. Maybe I should ask him. Maybe I should. But you're not sure whether they're going to say yes or no. And you realize, I can't control what this person does. That's the way relationships work. And then you get married. Ow. And you can do as a married person everything by the book. You can read marriage books. You can go to counseling. You can be God's gift to any spouse on God's green earth. You can be the utter perfect symbolism of a wife or a husband. And yet 50% of the quality of your life is wrapped up in somebody who you cannot control. Because they can go out and put you in debt and keep using those credit cards. They can go out and chase the little thing at the office. They can go out and do whatever. And you can't control it. And your life gets tanked. And you have discomfort. That's the way relationships work. You can't control them. And we can't control God. He's very predictable in terms of understanding of right and wrong and ultimate values like love. But you don't know what God's going to do. You don't know when he's going to show up. You don't know when he's going to bring the wine or when he's going to bring the whip. You don't know when the wind is going to come on you or you don't know when it's going to be shut off. You don't know. And that's why religious people don't like Jesus. We want to boil Jesus down to my embodiment of all that I want in my life. Jesus said, no, don't do that to me. That's not the way it works. And that's why people make Jesus an enemy. Because he doesn't always do the things that we want to do. He doesn't always say the things that make us comfortable. He doesn't always speak the affirming things to us. And you can't have a real relationship with God without knowing the real Jesus. And even that there is a very polarizing statement, but it's stuff that Jesus says over and over again. And we don't like that because, man, there's no control in that for me. Jesus also brings internal eternals. Jesus brings internal eternals. Religious people were constantly getting ticked off at him. He would say stuff like, hey, all you religious people, you know what you're like? You're like coffee mugs. You're like coffee mugs that are all clean and glossed on the outside, but inside there's mildewy coffee stains. Clean the inside of the cup. Don't worry about the outside. You're all concerned with how people see you and how nice you look and how great things are going on the outside. But God's concerned about the insides. He's concerned about the inside. He said, you know what you're like? Another time he said this. You're like a whitewashed tomb. Go ahead out and take Clorox and, you know, do over your gravesite and, you know, paint the whole thing. But ultimately, on the inside, there's a dead man's bones. You're spiritually dead. You look real good on the outside. You're doing all the right religious things. But you know, and I know, Jesus says, inside you're dead. You know, we spend so much time thinking about where I'm going and what I'm doing and how much I'm working out and what I'm putting on my face. And none of those things are inherently bad. None of them are. But Jesus says over and over again, the ultimate things, the eternal things, are things that are happening inside. What is the wind doing inside? What's the wine doing in here? What is the whip doing? Bringing the new, turning the water into wine, bringing the wind to do something new in life. And religious people are fixed on the externals. Classic example, you know, fixation with T-shirts and placards and bumper stickers. What are those? Those are all externals. And we put those kind of things, those kind of religious things, on our chest, in the back of our car, or wherever. Who feels better when we do that? We do. Those are external things that makes the possessor of those things feel better about them. Other people don't feel better. It's like the person who's had an absolutely awful day at work is never driving home from work just mad at the world and having an awful, awful day. And they never pull up behind your car and see your bumper sticker and go, oh, I feel so good now. Oh, it all makes so much sense. What was I thinking? Now I see the rainbow and I get it. Am I saying it's bad to have a Christian bumper sticker? Yes, I'm saying that. No, I'm not saying that. I'm really not. No, all I'm saying is, as religious people, we're drawn to external things, placards being held up or whatever. We're drawn to those things. And Jesus over and over again comes back to what is on the inside. Liz Samuel, supervisor at Gertrude Hawk Chocolates in Pennsylvania, got all upset, started boycotting her own business because they were selling chocolate statues of Jesus. Here's what she said. She said, I just don't think that you should eat anything that's Jesus. It's okay to eat the cross as long as God is not on it. There's a great bumper sticker. Eat the cross, not Christ. That's a good one there. It's so funny. It's like, I guess at some point I might have been upset about a chocolate Jesus, but you know what's this some external thing? Why do we get so upset about these things and die on these hills? It's the internals. The internals. Here's how Jesus put it to Nicodemus. He was trying to get at the root of him and trying to get at the root of this. Something God's got to do in you, and it's not about your external religion. And here's how he put it to him. John 3:16. Many of us have seen the placard. Maybe we've never seen the verse. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Believes in him. Internal belief, internal relationship, internal reaction, and then that will last on into an eternity, an eternal relationship. Not an eternal set of principles that will be the ultimate religion, but an eternal relationship. That is what Jesus came to be about. Not to just stamp spirituality or the ultimate religion upon us, but to ultimately bring about change. You know, some of you might be incredibly upset about what I'm saying today. I can't wait to hear the emails I get about this. You know, you're incredibly upset. The born again thing is bothering you, or the whatever. You know, you're incredibly upset and beside yourself. And I would just ask you this. Why? Why? You know, if I told you 4 times 4 is 89, you wouldn't bother you at all. You'd think I was an idiot. You'd think I was stupid. You'd think I was uneducated. It wouldn't bother you. It wouldn't be anything personal to you. You wouldn't be like, oh, that really bothers me. If you're really bothered, why are you bothered? Could it be the wind is blowing in your face and you never had it blow in your face before? Could it be that you realize that you're in a place where there's more to be discomforted about than comforted? Could it be that you're realizing that your relationship with God has been a set of principles and ideals that somebody else told you, and that those beliefs have been the core of who you are and how you relate with God as opposed to a relationship? I mean, could it just be that you're having the same reaction now that religious people 2,000 years ago had to Jesus? Could that be? This stuff up here is no-brainer, basic in the life of Jesus stuff. That's why it's so difficult for me. Why it's so difficult for me? A while ago when I was more into religion, it was easy for me to control, and it was easy for me to have that be something that could be a part of my life without causing too much disruption. But as soon as, relationship with God happened, which, by the way, I don't really know when it was. I mean, there's certain defining moments, but the kind of wind comes on you in different degrees at different times, and I can't remember the day I was physically born, and I don't know that I could actually say the literal hour that I got spiritually born, that there was a relationship that happened. Even that right there, some of you is like really bothering you. But I think that's consistent with who Jesus was. It's very difficult. Sometimes I wish I had religion as opposed to relationship because I'd feel better about myself. This last week, we're at this conference. I'm watching speakers and sitting myself, think myself, I could do that. And then I'm thinking, I could do that better. Why didn't they ask me to speak at this thing? That's what I want to know. And then it's so sick. Here's what I think. It's so sick. A person will say, and now I'd like to bring up on stage. I didn't plan on this, but I'm bringing up stage. I'm thinking they're going to say my name. Oh, they must know I'm here. They're going to call me. They're going to bring me up. They must. Isn't that whacked? No, that's so whacked. And why did I notice that was whacked, by the way? Why did I notice that was whacked? I knew this was whacked because the wind was blowing on me and my relationship with Christ was saying, Brian, get over yourself. Get over yourself. And when you have a relationship with Christ, you don't have to be in church or in front of your Bible to have something spilled on you, to feel the breeze. And that's why it's difficult. And that's why it's exhilarating. And when you have a relationship with Jesus, we're not talking about doldrums. We're talking about an amazing, exciting adventure and journey where you have no idea what's going to happen from day to day. You have no idea. You have every idea what's going to happen from day to day when you're in religion. I could tell you right now, the church I went to when I grew up, I could tell you it's 11:24. I know exactly what they're doing right now. Exactly 11:24. Public prayer of confession is what happened about 11:24 at their 11 o'clock service. You always know what happens with religion. Always. You don't know what's going to happen with relationship. There's an energy. There's an excitement. It's exhilaration. And that's the life Jesus is asking you to be a part of. And you can embrace that, or you can make him your enemy. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. And I thank you mostly for your Son. Thank you for his patience and his life that continues to confound me every time I read about it, hear about it, think about it. And I pray that your wind blows upon all of us right now and blows us out of this place and continues to blow us away with the energy that you provide. Thank you for being a great God. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. All right, two things. Get me those cords back up here. I got another service. Don't even be hijacking that action. Give me those cords back up there. And Wednesday, next level, 7 o'clock. We'll see you there. Have a fantastic week. We'll see you. Maybe the wind will blow in the Bengals today. Get out of here.